Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. A week ago yesterday, there was a clash in Charlottesville, Virginia. I expect all of you have probably heard about. It was between white supremacists and counter-protesters, most of whom were from Antifa. I'm sorry. It was violent. It was racist. It was ugly. It was tragic. There were lives lost in it. Last week we prayed for Charlottesville and we prayed for our nation in light of that. But the story has continued over the week, and clarity has come even more. And we need to be really clear on what our response should be as Christians. Hear this. There is no room for racism in the kingdom of God. Archbishop Foley Beach wrote a statement, and in it he said, "Racism is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and has no place in the church." Christians especially must recognize all racism, including that shown by more than one side in Charlottesville, as wrong, as heretical, and as impossible to ignore. It doesn't matter if you are anti-black, anti-white, anti-Jew, anti-homosexual, anti-Muslim, anti-Florida Gators, anti-Georgia Bulldogs, you shall not be racist. Because it twists and dishonors the message of the gospel. There's a statement from the Anglican Multi-Ethnic Network that I didn't know about until Archbishop Beach pointed it out. But we have an Anglican Multi-Ethnic Network, and in their statement they said, "We want to make it abundantly clear that as Anglicans," and they could have just as easily said as Christians, "we believe that all people are created in God's image. And as image bearers, all are worthy of equal dignity and respect. God does not value one ethnicity above another. His Son shed His blood for us all." All of our scriptures this week are worth reading again. You have them in your bulletin. And I encourage you to take that home and look at it again in the light of everything that it has to say about people that are not like us. It talks about foreigners and Gentiles and all the nations of the earth and all that. And think about any group you desire in that when you read through it. Think about all the groups that there are. And read through it again and look how God deals with people that are not like us. Think about how God deals people that when He spoke it to the Jewish people were not like the Jewish people. And learn what it is that we're supposed to do and what our response should be like. I just want to look through Psalm 67 a little bit because of what it says about this. Psalm 67, starting in verse 1, we just read this. It starts out, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us." What does that remind you of? You know, the blessing that we've often done at the end of the services? "The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord give you His peace." Right. That's what it's about. And he says something about it. It's the direct reference to the blessing that God dictated to Aaron, Moses' brother, in in Numbers chapter 6. But that blessing, we find out, was given for a purpose. That it's not so that you and I would be richer and better off and we can spend more on the things that we like. Right? That's not the reason for God's blessing. Here's what we find out about that blessing. It's that your ways, O God, may be known on earth, in your salvation among all nations. The blessing is not supposed to stop with you and me. It's supposed to go through you and me to all nations. Now that word doesn't mean geopolitical boundaries. That word has to do with any group you can consider, any way of grouping people together that you can think about. It's the nations can refer to things like Jews and Gentiles, Arabs, Romans, Egyptians, Gators, Seminoles, fascists, white supremacists. Oh God, be gracious to us, bless us, and make your face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known among them. So that your ways may be known in China, in the middle of these groups that are getting together to spread hatred. We want your ways to be known there. Right? Isn't that our prayer? What happens when we're blessed and share that amongst all the peoples of the earth and all the nations of the earth? Well, may the peoples praise you, O God. We want that to come out of it. May all the peoples praise you. Because isn't the prayer that all of them may come to know your ways? May the nations be glad. May they sing for joy. Why? For you rule the peoples justly. For you guide the nations of the earth. Selah means think on that. Just pause. How good would that be? It goes on. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us even more. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Now, I don't think that means that we're supposed to be afraid of Him, like you might be afraid of somebody, you know, who's standing outside with a weapon. It's not really talking about that. That's not the image that it wants to say. It's we have to recognize who He is and treat Him with the supreme honor and the deference that He deserves. It's not about being afraid. Although, as C.S. Lewis put in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you've read that or seen that, you may remember the character of Mr. Beaver. And the quote from Mr. Beaver was, "If there's anyone who can appear before Him without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." Who is this God that holds the whole world in His hand, right? But the question is, here we are, As a slice, as a portion of the people of God, what do we do in the face of the things that we have seen, not only in Charlottesville, but in other places around our nation, around the world, and even in our own city? What do we do? I mean, we can get together and talk about how bad it is, and we're right. But what does that do? Put it out there on Facebook? That'll change it? No. One thing to do really is to pray. to intercede, to cry out to God. That is a practical way to help. Because our prayers move the heart connected to the hand that holds the world. Our prayers move the heart of the hand that holds the world. It matters if you pray. And if you are concerned about this at all, I'm calling on you, church, to pray. Because that will help. For some reason, God has so set things up in His kingdom that He listens to our prayers. And it even affects what He does. Isn't that neat? He gives us that privilege and that responsibility. But is there anything else that we can do? Praying is good, but is there anything that's even more hands-on that we can do? There's a lot of tension about this. I've become more and more aware of how the tension over this is growing. Have y'all? What do we do in the face of that tension, right? Abraham Lincoln had a neat little quote. He said, "I don't like that man. I must get to know him better." What a perspective. I don't know who he was talking about. I tried to research and figure it out. I haven't figured it out yet. But it doesn't really matter, does it? His attitude was, if I don't like him, I need to get to know him a little bit better. Wow. I think that would get us a little further down the road than whatever we put on Facebook. Now, I've got a question. As I was looking over stuff this week, I became aware of a video I found in several places online. And I don't know if you've seen it or not. Have you seen the video that was taken? It was about a 20-minute interview in front of a Confederate statue in Charleston, South Carolina this week. And there are two groups up on the platform in front of this statue. One was a group called the South Carolina Secessionists. And it's a group of white people who really don't want statues like that taken down. The other group was the Black Nationalist Movement group who really want it taken down. Did y'all see this? Fascinating. I reposted it. Here's what happened.
Our intentions are today is to let the public know
lights out,
that please. It's okay to protest. It's okay to have different sentiments and feelings and be strong about what you believe. There's nothing wrong with that. And we urge people to be passionate. And we want people to be passionate, just as I'm passionate. These young men, these women, we are all passionate. They are passionate about their cause. But nevertheless, what we don't want to see is a situation like Charlottesville, West Virginia, that happened here. And we also don't want to see the scene, what happened in Columbia, South Carolina, at the Klan rally. We don't want to see that replicated here.
We came to an agreement last night over a beer that we're both hearing on both of our sides, these two communities over opposite sides of this debate, that Charleston has every bit of potential to become the next Charlottesville. We don't want to see that. I don't want that for anyone on their side. They don't want that for anyone on our side. And the only way that we're going to prevent something like that happening is the leadership on both sides to do the right thing and extend a hand of at least peace to one another, not necessarily friendship. Like he said, neither one of our organizations are going to change what we do. Neither one of our organizations are changing our positions on anything. I don't believe that just because I want to preserve the monuments for what they mean to me and what they mean to our side of the debate, that this gentleman and I or our organizations have to duke it out in the streets to settle that discourse. That's not what has to happen. So that's our point. You know, we want the monuments to stay for their historical context and what they represent, the story of our state. They want them to go because of the way it makes them feel. Maybe we can alter each other's opinion when we finally have an open dialogue. You know, people have been saying for years, we need to sit and talk, we need to sit and talk, we need to have this discussion. No one's done it. We're the first ones to reach out and do it.
Hey, NBC News fans, thanks for checking out.
How about that?
How about that?
I don't know which one of them. I've watched the whole interview. It's about 25 minutes. And I encourage you to watch it. But they saw what was going on out there. And they realized we have the potential of having the kind of clashes go on here in Charleston that we've seen elsewhere. And I don't know which one of them called the other one. But one of them called the other and said, can we meet and have a beer and talk about it? We need to do that more. We need to sit down with those folks that we don't like over beer or cranberry juice or something and talk. And in the interview and the whole thing that they did, I tell you what, they showed an example of how to disagree. And the interesting thing about this that I saw, both of them said multiple times, oh, we're not changing our views. We're not changing our views. But we're sitting down and talking about it. I bet, I'm willing to bet, if they keep on sitting down to talk about it, somebody's changing. Maybe both of them. That's what I think. They are talking and change can happen. Now, I've got another clip.
You've been busy.
I've been busy. I don't know if you've heard about this guy or not. This is about a guy named Daryl Davis. And Daryl Davis is a musician. He's a black man. And he decided years ago to sit down and try and build some relationship with KKK leaders. I'm just letting that sink in just for a second. And what has happened over the years, and last night I watched his documentary about him. I'll come up with the name of it. But what's happened over the years is that as he sat down with people that hate him because of the color of his skin, he's basically wanted to ask them a question. How can you hate me when you don't know me? All right? And he said, first of all, what he's done is just listen to him. Give him a platform. And he recommends doing that. Give him a platform. Ask him questions. He says, at first, nobody asked me any questions, because they didn't think I was worthy of having an opinion. But after a long time of asking them questions and continuing to meet with them and showing them grace and love, he says he's a Christian. Somebody asked him a question. I was like, oh, what? I'm valuable enough to have an opinion now, I guess, huh? And he has somewhere between 25 and 30 of the leaders of groups in the KKK, national leaders, state leaders, county leaders, who have stepped out of the KKK because of their relationship with this man and given him their robes.
Wow.
Okay? So, let's turn out the lights.
Playing music comes as naturally as breathing for 58-year-old blues musician Daryl Davis.
Well, I've been playing music professionally full-time since 1980, when I graduated college at the age of 22.
Through music, Davis has formed some unique friendships.
That's Sam Phillips, the man who discovered Elvis Presley, Chuck Berry, the boxer Joe Frazier, Dolly Parton.
And also unlikely ones.
And that was the head of the Maryland Ku Klux Klan.
How did you get to be friends with members of the KKK?
I just happened to be, in 1983, country music had made a resurgence in this country. So I was the only black guy in this country band, and consequently the only black guy in many of the places where we played.
One place was the Silver Dollar Lounge in Frederick, Maryland. After a performance, a white man stopped Davis as he walked off the stage.
And he says, you know, I really like your all's music. And I said, thank you. I shook his hand, and I don't drink, but I went back to his table, and I had a cranberry juice with him. And then he makes the remark, when the waitress brings my cranberry juice, he clinks my glass and cheers me. And he says, you know, this is the first time I ever sat down and had a drink with a black man. Well, now I'm thinking, wow, yeah, what's going on here? You know, this guy's really having a night of thirst. And I said, why? And again, I was naive, and I wasn't trying to be facetious. And I said, well, why is that? He stared at the tabletop and didn't answer me. And he had a friend sitting next to him. He goes, tell him. I said, tell me. And finally he says, I'm a member of the Ku Klux Klan.
Since age 10, when first confronted with the realities of racism, Davis pondered one question. How can you hate me when you don't know me? His unlikely KKK connection inspired him to start getting answers.
Some years later, I decided I was going to write a book on the Klan.
His research often put him in some dangerous situations, but it also led to an unexpected change in the relationship he shared with certain Klan members.
I would ask them questions, and they would answer the questions, but they wouldn't ask for my opinion. And then over time, you know, I would say, so what do you think about blah, blah, blah? And they would say, well, I think da, 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 da. And then they would say, well, what do you think about it, Daryl? Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden I have value?
Davis says he's convinced 25 members of the Ku Klux Klan to leave the organization simply through friendly conversation.
And when they did so, they gave me their robes and hoods. That's just not done. You know, this uniform represents white supremacy. And you're taking it off and giving it to a black man?
As a new generation of African Americans enter adulthood, they're fighting racism their own way. Rather than trying to change one mind at a time, as Davis has done, this activist generation is using social media to reach the masses.
Some in the Black Lives Matter movement have been critical of Davis, saying he's defeating their purpose with his relational approach.
The fact that I would sit down and spend so much time with the enemy when I should be devoting my time to changing the system of white supremacy.
Davis believes this younger generation has the right intent, although their methods can taint the mission.
You need a multi-pronged attack from the front, from the side, from the back, through the rear window, whatever. You don't change the system without changing the people behind the system. Okay? That's why I'm sitting down with them. And I've had success.
Caitlin Burke, CBN News, Baltimore, Maryland.
I just got to think that's the kingdom of God in action. I mean, we've talked for a long time that the kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. We're supposed to have this relationship with God our Father through His Son Jesus. We're supposed to have relationships with each other. And the best way to have people who aren't in here feel like they can come in here is to build relationships with them. Right? And I just see that as, man, that's the kind of thing that the church should be doing instead of putting it in all caps on Facebook. He's showing kindness, y'all. Remember, Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you to repentance. And He shows it to all people. Oops, I went too far. Would you put me back on track? Thank you. God shows it to all people. Psalm 145:9. Say it together. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creatures. Even them, God? They're Democrats. They're Republicans. Oh, yes, even them. Even the people that put hoods on, God showers compassion on them in hopes that they will repent. First Corinthians 13, y'all know this. But think about it in terms of how we can treat the people that we don't like. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud. It isn't rude or self-seeking. It's not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. But did you see what they did and that other side did in Charlottesville? I'm sorry, love doesn't keep a record of that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. And what did Jesus tell us to do? Which comes from the Old Testament. Love your neighbor. Love those folks that you have contact with, even that you don't like, even when they're wrong. It doesn't mean you support them being wrong. Love doesn't mean you support evil. But love means that you meet them with kindness. Can you imagine what it's like for that man to sit down with these folks that hate him like they do? And then can you imagine what it's like months or years later when they're hugging him and giving him their robes? Is it worth it? I know you may not want to show some people kindness because they don't deserve it. And they don't. And they may not change because of it. But remember the example of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. There was a racism between those two people. Remember the example of the Good Samaritan. Remember the example of this man, Daryl Davis. I'm thinking, this didn't update, but 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Take the warning that Paul gave some other believers. We read it in Romans this morning. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you'll also be cut off. Let your actions show folks who Jesus is and who the kingdom of God is. There is no room for racism in the church. This last quote that you've seen kind of peeking out over there is another one from Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln was in conversation and referred to Southerners as fellow human beings who were in error. And an elderly lady in the group chastised him, saying he should remember that they are irreconcilable enemies who must be destroyed. And Lincoln's response was, "Why, madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray for your peace and truth to prevail in this world. In light of what's happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, and in many other places around the world in our day, we pray that you would drive far from human hearts, including our own, all racism, pride, anger, and violence. Give us the courage to live for that day when every tribe, every tongue, every people and language are gathered before your throne to worship you. And even as we say, Lord, come quickly, lead us as your people as we seek to make the world around us today more like your kingdom, where love and mercy triumph over bigotry and selfishness. These things we pray through Jesus the Messiah, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.